through them, take our lips and speak through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. A few summers ago, while I was working as a chaplain in Manhattan, a colleague and friend invited me to join him for Shabbat dinner. I wasn't very good at navigating the subway yet, so I ran pretty late. Although my friend turned off his cell phone to observe Shabbat law, he turned it on to call me and check and be sure I was safe. When I arrived, he explained that he did not actually break the law, but rather within the law, my safety and well-being was a greater concern than refraining from using technology. It reminded me of how another Jewish friend explained the law to me. The law is to live by, not to die by. That night, and other experiences like it, transformed my understanding of law, which was necessary because I was raised with a broken and hurtful interpretation of scriptures such as the one we read today. Writings from a Jewish context have been twisted into a theology of supersessionism, the belief that God has superseded the covenant with Israel by the work of Christ, and that Jews have been misunderstood or blind to the truth which only we have. This doctrine has wreaked havoc through centuries and was the impetus for untold suffering for Jews at the hands of Christians, all done in the name of God and the gospel. One of the major ideas that this hurtful doctrine holds up the law against the work of God in Christ, even considering the law as something that keeps people, particularly Jews, from knowing God's grace. Because of this idea, we approach gospel passages like the one we read today and hold up the Pharisees as legalistic straw men, thinking of them as hypocrites while we Christians have a better understanding of God. But this understanding comes from a misunderstanding of the law, and I believe that we have a lot to learn from Jews and their millennia of relationship with the law. A major part of that relationship is what we read about today in Deuteronomy. In this passage, the people of Israel are receiving the law for the second time. Remember that they first received it when they left Egypt, but then they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Most of the previous generation, the ones that were slaves in Egypt, the ones who were miraculously brought out, the ones who received the law the first time, have now passed on, and a new generation is preparing to enter the promised land. Moses knows he will not go with them, but Deuteronomy is his speech, giving them instructions on how to live. He and his generation have seen great pain, but they've also received great promise in the covenant of God. They are given an opportunity to be a holy people, a people set apart to live as God created humanity to live. And they will have to figure out how to live by this law in a new place, in a life different from their parents. The law will guide them in that life. As my friend said, the law is to live by, not the law to die by. It's meant for a life that is abundant. The heart of the law was God giving Israel instructions on the best way to live and live to the full. Following the law is a deep acknowledgement that God created us and knows intricately how we were made to live, how we tick, and how we can live in the best possible way. The law was never meant as a static set of rules. Yes, some Jews use them that way, just as some Christians turn the words of the New Testament into hard and fast rules that cannot be reinterpreted with and given life in each new generation. But most Jews I know follow the law because they know it to be the best way to live lives of love and goodness and justice. And they work to interpret the law in the ways that best care for others and contribute to the healing of our world. And I believe that their work to do this can teach us about relating to our own sacred teachings and traditions. In today's gospel passage, we walk into a discussion over the interpretation of the law. These discussions were commonplace then. In fact, much of what rabbis did was interpret how one followed the law in their own day. Just as the generation after Moses faced a different life from their parents, by Jesus' time, life was different from when the law was given, and so different interpretations about how to follow specific laws had come about. Often the questions we read about Jesus being asked are questions that were debated by other rabbis too. Even this issue of hand washing is more of a question. Most Pharisees did it, but not actually all Jews. The text even tells us that some of Jesus' disciples washed their hands. There was a different interpretation even among Jesus' followers. But something about this question strikes Jesus as missing the point of the law. And instead of discussing the issue of hand washing, Jesus moves to the heart of the matter, which is actually the heart. He returns to the words of Isaiah, speaking to some religious people. "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Considering that Jesus turns to a prophet hundreds of years before him, I think it's safe to assume here that what he's addressing is not a divide between Jesus and other Jews. It would also be really easy for us today to turn this passage and talk about certain Christians and draw the divide between the legalistic ones that we see as unloving and ourselves. We're quick to see hypocrisy in others, aren't we? But the truth is, it's much closer to home. I believe Alexander Solzhenitsyn says it best. "The line between good and evil runs not between classes or peoples or parties, but through every human heart." Perhaps that is why we so avoid examining our own hearts. As Jesus says in the passage, much evil can flow out from our hearts. And who of us doesn't know this? We may not have committed great, obvious sins, but each of us knows the thoughts of our hearts that we're ashamed of. And plenty of what Jesus lists are attitudes within our hearts that no one else can see: pride, greed, and envy. Even our own desire to look down on others as hypocrites comes from within our hearts. And Jesus says that this is not the point of religion or the tradition that we follow. The point is not to have a way of telling who's in and who's out, who's good and holy and who's not. The point of religion is to help us live in the way God created us to live. It's to show us how to live justly and to love mercy, to change our hearts to be like God's heart, to love what God loves. What's important for Jesus in this passage is the heart that follows the tradition. And so he does question how others have interpreted the tradition, but notice that Jesus is never saying that we throw out tradition. In other places, he says that he's not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to fulfill living in the way we were created to live. By talking about what's in the heart, Jesus does not say we throw out tradition and religious ritual. He does say that it matters why we follow tradition and how we live out our religion. Over the course of millennia, we follow in the footsteps of those who have continued to discern what the best possible way to live is, a way to take part in the healing of our world and the bringing of the kingdom of God around us. It's often pointed out that religion comes from the Latin word that means to tie or to bind. Many consider this a bad thing, but I think the question we have to ask is, what does it bind or tie us to? Binding us to a dead, meaningless ritual is a bad thing. Binding ourselves to systems and traditions that oppress other people is evil. But religion can also be that which ties us to those who have gone before us, who sought a life of love. It can be that that binds us to the movement to make the kingdom of God real in our world, a movement that has gone on long before us and will go on long after us. So we must constantly ask questions about our own religion and to what or whom it binds us, what our hearts seek to be bound to through it. What rituals do we follow? We certainly have the sacraments, gathering around this table to share bread and wine, and welcoming those who join the church by baptizing them with water. And I'm sure you can think of a million other rituals that we have to go along with them. We also have daily prayer, the daily office in the Episcopal Church, but there's many other kinds of daily prayer practices that are ancient and part of the Christian tradition. But the question is, what rituals do you have? What rituals does your family have? And the more important questions, why do you do them? Do they bring you closer to God? Do they bring you closer to other people? Do they help bring the kingdom of God in our world? When our tradition stops answering yes to those questions, it can easily become burdensome. When it no longer draws us to God or each other, when it takes our energy away from building the kingdom of God rather than joining in that task, then we must begin to rethink how we live out our faith. Just as Jesus and other rabbis argued and discussed how to follow the law in their day, just as Jews do that now, we too must continue to wrestle with how to live out our faith today. And just like that long tradition that gave birth to ours, it will never mean throwing out everything, but it will mean digging in and asking questions about what we do. For some of you who have lived in these traditions longer, it will mean listening to questions of those younger than you and telling us not just what we have done, but what you hold sacred and why, what you value about that tradition, why it has been meaningful to you, and how it has helped you live your life well. We have to know those things in order to keep following and interpreting the tradition today. We must get to the heart of our traditions and faith, because the heart of it is what does not change. Sometimes we elevate the actual ritual or tradition over the heart of the gospel that it is meant to express, and we so allow the living faith of the dead to become the dead faith of the living. And this is when we must cling to the gospel more than ever, because parts of us must die in order to have life. But my friends, that is the gospel. That is the promise that death gives way to life. It is our faith in Christ, in whom we know that death will never have the final word. It is the faith that allows us to walk into questions and changes in this life, knowing that when we are lost, then we will be found. When we feel surrounded by darkness, that it will never overcome the light. Knowing that nothing can ever change the truth that we are tied to, we are bound up in life that will never end. We are meant to be bound up in life. And that life is something the world is hungry for. Life as we were meant to live it. A life we can have because of the God who created us. That is something we have to share with our world. And that is why we must continue to search our traditions in order to find ways to share life with the world. As in Deuteronomy, if we live the life we are offered, we will shine out in the world. If we live the life promised at our baptism, seeking and serving Christ in all persons, loving our neighbor as ourself, striving for justice and respecting the dignity of every human being, that will be a life that shines in our world. And if we as a community live this way, it will truly change our town, our country, our world. Together, we offer life to the world, life that is abundant and good. Life to the full, life that will never end. Amen.